Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord.
I think just about each one here is familiar with Acts 2:38. We could probably quote it. Peter said to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts 3:19, that passage is not one that we use nearly as often, but it is a similar statement. Peter, in dealing with some people who were not in a right relationship with God, also told them to repent. But after he commanded repentance in Acts 3:19, he also told these people to turn again. And in 3:19, he said that if these people would turn again, two things would occur. First of all, their sins, they would be blotted out. And secondly, seasons of refreshing would come. This evening, I want to look at each of the expressions that's used in Acts 3:19. I think that's a productive study and hopefully presents some information in a way that you've not heard it before. The first word that we want to look at is the term translated repent. The word repent is a verb. The first place that this verb occurs in the New Testament is Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. I'm not going to read that as well as the other next few passages, but I will supply them. In Matthew 3, 2, John was the first one to use this word, and he told people to repent. Same word. Jesus, a little bit later in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 4, 17, also told people to repent. Same word. We find as we continue to progress through the book of Matthew that the term is used in Matthew 11, 20. And in that passage, we find that there were people who refused to repent, and Jesus said that they were condemned. So this word that is translated repent, this verb is used quite often in the New Testament, but what does it mean? Well, one of the places, and I'm turning here, in fact, I've already found the passage, Matthew 12, verse 41, we have a definition for repentance. In Matthew 12, Jesus affirmed that Jonah was a real prophet. Jesus said that Jonah did go to Nineveh, and he preached, and the response to Jonah's preaching is found in the 41st verse of Matthew 12. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. And then Jesus gave the reason why. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Jesus said that the Ninevites were people who repented. Well, what did they do? If we were to go back to the book of Jonah, we would find in Jonah 1:2 that the people of Nineveh were wicked. That's the description that the prophet had of them through God. And then as you look at Jonah chapter 3, verses 8 and 10, about three-fourths of the way through the book, you have the repentance described. In Jonah 3, 8, the Bible says, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. So again, notice what repentance is. Jonah 1, 2, the people are evil. They're wicked. But when we get to Jonah 3, 8, and the people are willing to repent, they're turning from their evil way. They are removing themselves from the way that is wrong and turning to what's right. And then in Jonah 3:10, this statement is made. God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. And that is a good Bible definition for repentance. It is turning from our evil ways. Repentance, contrary to the belief of some, is not mere sorrow. If we apologize to someone and we're sorry that we have done something, that is not in and of itself repentance. That's a good thing, but that's not the meaning of the word. Repentance is a rejection of what is wrong and beginning to do what's right. The repentance that we have demonstrated in the life of the Ninevites is also found in the New Testament. And I'm going to cite this next section, not turn there. And you may remember in Luke chapter 15, the story of the young man who wanted to leave home. He came to his dad and said, Dad, I want my inheritance. The father gave him the money, and the Bible says he went off to a far country. Well, after he'd been in the far country for a little while, he found that things were not going too well. He realized that it was best to go back home after he lost all that he had and ask Dad for mercy. Well, according to the story, the young man did go home. His father received him, and everything turned out okay. Do you know that prior to the Lord's telling this story, the word repentance is used two times in Luke 15? Jesus used this word in Luke 15, 7 and in Luke 15, verse 10. So the subject of repentance prefaces the story of the young man who made that trip into the far country. This young man repented. And it seems to me that there is a clear connection. Just as the Ninevites turned from their evil way, from the wrong road, so that was true of this young man. When we think about our day and time and we think about repentance, it's sad but true. There are some people who do not want to repent. And Jesus affirmed this in Luke chapter 16. And again, I'm just giving the reference. But this is another familiar section of Scripture. The Bible says that there was a rich man, he died. There was a poor man named Lazarus, and he died. And as you get to the end of the account in Luke chapter 16, this word repentance is used again. In Luke 16:30, we are told by this story from the Lord that there was a man who would not repent. The point is made that even if someone came back from the Hadean realm, even if someone came back and said, I want to tell you what the afterlife is like, and you're headed to the part of that environment that's not very pleasant, you need to change, you need to repent, you need to go down a different direction. The Lord affirmed that there would be some people who, even if they had that kind of testimony, they would not repent. Now that presents us with a very sad fact. We all know some people, at least one, who are headed down the wrong way. We surely dearly love at least one person who is disregarding God's laws and God's ways. If we look at Luke 16:30, we need to accept the fact that there are some people in life who are not going to repent. Jesus said, even if that kind of testimony were given, someone came back from the dead, it would not convince some people to change their ways. As a final reference for repentance, we may cite Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance, therefore God overlooked. But now he commandeth men that they should all, everywhere, repent. That is as comprehensive as it gets. And that means that all men in all nations, all people, repent. Repentance is something that applies to every person and culture. In Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19, when you look at those verses together as Don read them, we find that Peter said the same thing. When he found people who were willing to believe, he said that they needed to repent. And that means what we've just described. But after the command to repent, notice, if you will, that the wording in the text is no longer identical. In Acts 2:38, after the believers were told to repent, they were then told to be baptized. Well, what do we have in Acts 3:19? After these people who were believers were told to repent, the Bible says that they were to turn again. If you have the King James, it says be converted. The word that is translated be converted or turn again is a very important term. Notice, please, and this is a point that is absolutely essential, that in Acts 3:19, Peter told people to repent, but that did not end his instructions. He told people that they had to do something else. They had to turn again, and they had to be converted. This is a point that is absolutely critical, because we live in a time when a number of people affirm that if we have mere belief or faith alone, that's enough to be saved. There are others who say if we believe and we repent, then that's going to be sufficient for salvation. But notice what we have in Acts 3:19. Again, these people believe. In Acts 2:38, Acts 3:19, belief was intact. And because of that belief, they were told to repent. By today's standards, ladies and gentlemen, these people would have been saved. But that's not what we find in Acts 3:19. Because that verse, whether you have a translation or whether you look at the Greek text, notice the conjunction and. These people who believe were told to repent and be converted. There was something beyond repentance and belief that they had to do. And this additional, shall we say, requirement, or this additional command, if we prefer that phraseology, is described as a turning. Now that's interesting. I thought, based upon what was just said, repentance is a turning, isn't it? Well, yes, it is. But you see, there is a turning, if you will, beyond repentance. Repentance turns us in the right direction, but that does not sever all the ties with our old life. People, before they become a Christian, need to repent, but they're still joined to the devil. There needs to be a turning. There needs to be a joining, if you will, to God. And this is explained by Acts 2:38 in the parallel. Again, you can put it down on a piece of paper or just flip back and forth. Again, the people who reached the point where they were willing to repent, they believed, they were told to repent. And then in Acts 2:38, they were told to be baptized. Or if we look at the parallel account, 3:19, they were told to turn again. When we look at Acts 3:19, the expression turn again is simply another description of New Testament baptism. Many have underestimated or neglected the importance of Acts 3:19, but this shows beyond a doubt that mere belief and repentance are not enough. Even after people repent, they must be willing to turn. There must be a change in their life. And how does that change occur? How does that turning occur? Well, part of it is repentance, but there's also that turning to God. As you look at Romans 6:4, you remember Paul said in that chapter that we are buried with Christ in baptism. We've now turned because we've been, Paul says in Romans 6:4, the ASV, we've been joined to Christ. And in Romans 6:4, Paul also said after baptism, we have a new life. Baptism is that final act that allows us to turn to complete the process. Any doubt about this is quenched by what Peter said. Again, look at how well the texts go together. 238, repent. 319, repent. 238, be baptized. 319, turn again. What's said next in the passages if you line them up line by line, item by item? Well, in 238, Peter spoke of remission of sins. What do we have in 319? Again, the wording is not exactly identical, but it is parallel. It is synonymous. In 319, he says, sins blotted out. So whether we look at 238 or 319, we find wording that's slightly different, but Peter preached the same message. And this is one more proof that we must be baptized if we want our sins taken away. Now in 238, Peter used the word translated remission. And this word carries with it two different ideas. There is an objective sense to remission, and there is a subjective sense to remission. Objectively, this word means that when we turn again, when we are baptized, we are forgiven from all sins, completely acquitted. Objectively, this word means that because we've been cleansed of all of our sins, we are going to be in fellowship with God. Subjectively, at least this is how the authorities describe it. As far as linguistic authorities, they say, subjectively, this word means that our conscience should be free from all guilt, all worry, all concern, all stains. That's the idea of remission. But in 319, we have a different word. Peter spoke of sins being blotted out. And this is an interesting word. I'd never looked at this term before until this past week, or if I did, I don't remember it. But this expression is only found five times in the New Testament. It's used here. It's used in Colossians 2:14, and there you may remember that it applies to the old law. Paul talked about the handwriting of ordinances that were written that had been blotted out by Jesus on the cross. Same word. And then it's found in the book of Revelation. It's three times. It's found in Revelation 3:5 to say that God would not blot out certain names from the book of life. And then the last two references are especially intriguing. This word that's translated blotted out in 3:19 is also used in Revelation 7:17 and Revelation 21:4. You remember the passages in Revelation, at least these two, that talk about God wiping away all tears? That word that's translated wiping in Revelation 7 and Revelation 21:4? It's the same word that's translated blotting out here. God's going to wipe out, blot out, obliterate the tears. I did a little research on the word, and I found one source that illustrated this word in Colossians 2:14, and it said that this illustration applies, at least that's what it believes, to the other passages too. It said that this word was used outside the New Testament to describe a wax writing tablet. And it described a tablet which had been used. People had marked on it. Letters had been etched into it. Words had been written into it. So here was a tablet that's been marked up. It's been marred. But this particular word that, again, is translated blotted out, meant that someone took that wax tablet and literally wiped it clean. And that's the idea in Colossians 2:14 and apparently in Acts chapter 3, verse 19 as well. This tablet, if you will, if we apply it to the spiritual life, is someone whose life has been marked up and marred up. It's just like the tablet. It's been defaced by sin. And yet this word that's blotted out means that someone came along to that tablet and they made it completely smooth and like new. And that's what's being described in Acts 3:19. What does it mean when God blots out our sins? It means that he takes a person's life who has been damaged by sin and he makes it just like new. It means that God comes to the individual whose life has been marred and filled with defects and scars, a life which has been damaged in ways that perhaps we ourselves cannot begin to comprehend, and God erases it all. You know, we have the expression wiping the slate clean. I think most of us have heard that. It's believed that this particular word that is translated blotted out is the basis for that expression. And that's essentially what God does when he remits sins, Acts 2:38. Now, if we looked in Acts 2:38 and only talked about the word remission, we'd probably not get the idea. But when we combine 2:38 with 3:19 and we know what remission means and we understand the background of this word that is translated blot out, we have the full picture. Both accounts say repent. Peter told the people who were willing to repent to turn, and they turned through baptism. If these things were done, Peter told the people that their lives, which had been scarred and marred by sin, that they would be forgiven, forever changed, and completely cleansed. And then as you continue the parallels in 2:38 and 3:19, you come to the last one. In 2:38, Peter said the people who obeyed would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 3:19, he again used different wording. He talked about seasons of refreshing. Notice, if you will, the word that is translated refreshing. This is a medical term that only occurs here in the New Testament. It described the treatment of a wound by exposing it to air so it could cool and dry. And here, according to the authorities, the word describes the new life in Christ and the definition of the gifts from God. And that's exactly parallel to the thought in 2:38. In 2:38, Peter talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word refreshing in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, described new life and gifts from God. The Holy Spirit is part of that new life, and it is a gift from God. If you like marginal notes in your Bible, I would be sure to put one by 2:38 or 3:19, or perhaps a note by both, so you make sure that you remember the comparison. But these two passages teach the very same thing. Only different language is used. And that just makes sense because Peter preached the same gospel. He didn't preach one thing one Sunday and then on another Sunday to a different group of people, he preached a different gospel. He always preached the same message. And this is, if we want to be God's people, the same gospel that we need to preach. The same message that Peter delivered some 2,000 years ago. If we want to be saved. If Peter were here tonight, he would say the same thing. When we believe, we need to repent. We need to do what that involves. And then after repentance, we must turn. And we accomplish that by being baptized so that we can enjoy the gifts from God. Tonight, God, if we've not become a Christian, is standing ready to blot out our sins. To take that tablet, if we use that analogy that's been marked and marred, defaced in so many ways, ugly. And God says, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. If you've not become a Christian tonight, that's the invitation that God has for you. He'll literally wipe the slate clean. And that's why the Bible calls it a new life after baptism in Romans 6, verse 4, because the slate has nothing on it. Has your slate been cleaned by God? If it has, and you've become a Christian, you can continue to clean that slate, continue to keep your relationship with God right, and be freed from sin by walking in the light and confessing sins. Tonight, if we can help you right your relationship with God, to help you become a Christian, to help make you a stronger Christian, or something else, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.